This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everyone, and welcome back to day number 17 of Ramadan 360 with Al Maghrib Institute. Jazakumullah khair for warming up with us here. And to mashallah, so many of you who've made the time to join us early for today's session. And for those who are welcoming each other, catching up, wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Nemo, yes, hope everyone is doing well. How has your day 17 fast been so far? Yes, I know there's a lot of hype as always, well-deserved for our beloved Sheikh Omar Suleiman to be coming, joining us for Ramadan 360. I think this is, of course, his fourth year running that he always comes and speaks to our audience and speaks to his students, mashallah. So we're looking forward to that. Of course, today he's going to be speaking on the topic of justice, inshallah. How is everyone doing, by the way? I know we've been talking about this Ramadan dip. We've officially crossed that halfway point and then some. So how is everyone, how's your energy level? How's your, I guess, your productivity, your effectivity when you're trying to go through your Ramadan routine? Is there anything that you're struggling with? Let us know just as we warm up, because we have some time before we officially formally begin the session, inshallah, for today. So it'd be lovely to hear from you all. Jazakumullah khair. You're getting back into the routine, alhamdulillah. You're back after 2 days. Welcome back, Laiba. I know you were busy, alhamdulillah. Halia, welcome. You're getting better with it. Farida says you can't wait for tahajjud. You're a little bit low today. Who is that? Sorry, I missed it. Arisha. Jazakallah khair. By the way, as you guys are coming in, as you do for all Ramadan 360 sessions, please take a second to rename yourself on Zoom. I know, mashallah, some very familiar names are joining us very consistently, but it's good to remember where everyone's coming in from as well, because mashallah, we're corner to corner of the globe, just like the Ummah, alhamdulillah, this community. Malika, walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah from New Jersey. Jalila from the Philippines, you're getting better. Alhamdulillah, la kulli hal, amazing. Out of curiosity, you're unable to turn your cameras on. Let us change that. Someone needs to remind me of the day. Let me just quickly give you guys the ability to do so. Join us on screen. Jazakumullah khair for that reminder, Nemo. Lila says, today you felt energized. I'm always energized when Sheikh Omar is coming on as well. So I'm excited. I'm glad that you feel that way as well. Tabata from Iowa, you're struggling with the hajjid. I know now the routine is wearing on some of us. Can anyone share just some advice that you have for what's your secret to staying productive while you're fasting? How are you maximizing the most of your schedules these days? Any tips that others can benefit from? I find, especially during the Quran Reflect sessions that we have every single day, that there's so much good advice that we get from other people about how they're tackling their challenges as well. Protein shakes for sahur. Okay. Say that, do it after iftar. Do what after iftar? From Turkey, mashallah. Welcome. Let us know what it is. What's your secret? Secret to getting effective, to being effective in Ramadan, to maximizing your energy, to doing the most ibadah. Jannat says from New York that you have a Ramadan journal that helps you big time. Alhamdulillah. Halima from London is, you feel like you're not balancing your routine this Ramadan very well. I can feel that. I think it's a struggle that many others are experiencing as well. Jazakumullah for sharing. Okay, and Lila says, I put an alarm on my phone like 1 hour, and then when it goes, I do dhikr. Okay, mashallah, is that every hour, or is that like an hour before sahur or an hour before iftar, all blessed times? Halia, you set a timetable with a to-do list. That's amazing. Hassan says, colostrum and dates, mashallah. Amina says, caffeine pills during sahur. Okay, that's another, I've heard those before, subhanallah. I know some folks will to break up their tasks into manageable chunks and just break up their day a little bit so that they can be more effective during those periods of times. I know there's a lot of like productivity apps and tools out there that people are using as well to kind of stay on top of things. Yes, Ramadan journal, amazing to hear, alhamdulillah. Mashallah, a lot more folks have joined us. Welcome for those who are joining us for day number 17. It's getting scary because we're getting really, really, really close to these last 10 nights. And we have a surprise with the Maghrib, as we always do with our final webinar for the last 10 nights, inshallah. So look out for that this upcoming Saturday. Mark your calendars. We'll share more about that later, inshallah. Just another boost, another effort to make sure that you guys are maximized and energized before you go into these lesson nights. You're changing your routine for a week to stay up from iftar till sahur for the last 10 days. That's good, mashallah, Laiba. Amazing to hear. Okay, awesome. I think part of what helps keep us going, at least, I don't know about you guys, but for me, is having a daily kind of routine of coming to Ramadan 360 and having this motivational reminder just to keep me going, give me one more, you know, way to connect or to feel energized in my ibadah, or to give me inspiration in my du'as. Alhamdulillah, that has been a huge blessing and in this community as well, for sure. And I see, mashallah, many more of you guys are joining us for today's 17th day. And I know many of you are really excited and looking forward to having Sheikh Omar Suleiman join us. I mentioned to you guys as well throughout throughout the sessions and throughout the past few days that, alhamdulillah, we have many charity partners who make Ramadan 360 possible every year. And today's charity partner that we're going to highlight, it's Islamic Relief Day, Islamic Relief Canada Day, at Ramadan 360. So we want to definitely highlight some of the amazing work that they do. And I know a lot of you guys have questions, especially with, you know, like the insanity that we've been experiencing in Gaza and all the difficult information that we've been hearing about the starvation and the famine and so many, like, you know, like impossible words that we're seeing all attributed to the same suffering of the same people, our brothers and sisters. And we're hearing so much information about how aid is not getting in and they don't have access to the necessities of life. Alhamdulillah, there are some charities, and we've been very careful of the charities that we work with, who, mashallah, have had have presence in Gaza well before October 7th and well before this current genocide that's happening. So Islamic Relief, mashallah, has been in Gaza since 1997, since basically my entire lifetime. So mashallah, they've built a whole infrastructure. They've built systems in place to make sure that they are assisting and relieving some of the suffering of Gazans well before this conflict took place. And alhamdulillah, they've been well equipped to then take on a lot of the challenges of getting aid in, to distributing aid, getting resources and food and water that a lot of other folks that have been trying to get in with all of their fundraised aid have had struggles with. So alhamdulillah, that's one of the big benefits of supporting Islamic Relief. I know Faslin has dropped that link. Please do keep that link in your mind today, and please donate generously. It's islamicrelief.ca/almaghrib. I know it says .ca, but it's accessible for anybody around the globe. You can donate wherever you are, inshallah. And one of the things that we try to do in Ramadan is to maximize and to diversify our donations. So I encourage you guys to make this effort one of them. We know, subhanAllah, the facts just get worse and worse and worse coming out of Palestine, that over 74,000 Palestinians have either been injured. They've been injured, and almost 33,000 have now been killed. And this stat is from a few days ago. So if subhanAllah, I used to have a poster at the protest that I had all the statistics of the amount of injuries and deaths and children and everything. And every single time I used to go out, I had to keep updating it because the numbers just keep, subhanAllah, increasing and increasing. So now at this stage, 1 in 25 people in Gaza are now either injured or killed. That's like harrowing statistics. And we know that, you know, over almost 2 million people are on the brink of famine right now. So it's an emergency situation. And alhamdulillah, we're blessed to have folks on the ground like Islamic Relief who are able to distribute aid, who are able to, they spend $30,000 a day and increasing on just on hot meals in Gaza and Ramadan for iftar and suhoor. So if you're supporting Islamic Relief, especially through us, especially through this time, please know that it's going towards a great cause. And they have a lot of statistics, especially because we have all this information about how it's difficult to get aid and of exactly where the money has been going and exactly how they've been utilizing the resources that you guys have been donating through. So please consider supporting them. I have a quick reminder, inshallah, coming from them. And then we're going to be jumping into our session in a few minutes. So look forward to that. But jazakumullah khair for being with us. And I'll see you guys soon, inshallah, at the end of this reminder.
As an ummah, we've been in a constant state of heartache for 5 agonizing months. For 5 months, we have not just observed, we have borne witness to the atrocities and devastation our brothers and sisters in Gaza are facing each passing day, leaving us shattered. For 75 years, we have known the unjust reality of Palestinians to be true. But this, the cruelty that the people of Gaza are experiencing at this very moment, the suffering, the brutality, is unlike anything we've seen before. Many of us have loved ones still in the heart of Gaza that we worry about daily, myself included. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "The Ummah is of one body. If one part is in pain, then the entire body is in pain." We feel that now more than ever.
أنا اسمي أحمد نعيم الهسة، أسكن في مخيم الشاطئ شارع حميد. تم استهداف هذا المكان من قبل القوات الاحتلال الإسرائيلية، هو بالصاروخ برميل متفجر نزلوه على المكان. طبعا أنا عندي ناس مخلي في البيت جايين من الشمال، عندي 3 عيال، عندي أخوي استشهد وعندي ابن أخوي استشهد وابن أختي استشهد وابن عمتي استشهد وعندي جاري هنا برضه هو وولاده استشهدوا، فيش اللي هو طلع حي. عندي برضه هنا في الصيدلية عمارة كاملة تكون من 4 طوابق استشهدوا، عندك برضه هنا عمارة تكون من 3 طوابق برضه استشهدوا. طبعا زي ما انت شايف عدس الكاميرا جايب كل حاجة، المكان كله إبادة مش طبيعية.
Sometimes it feels like we can do little from our corner of the world, but every effort counts. Alongside raising funds, Islamic Relief has advocated fiercely, demanding a ceasefire and arms embargo, going to Parliament and talking to those in power and the Canadian government to push for change. We've worked with other Muslim organizations here in Canada to aid recent evacuees, ensuring that the families are supported with all their financial and resettlement needs. And back home in Palestine, Islamic Relief is on the ground now, having continuously provided aid since 1997. We have offices with staff and volunteers who have been distributing all emergency food and medical supplies that we've previously stockpiled and continue to procure every day since the escalations began. We are working alongside the Ministry of Health, UN humanitarian organizations, and local partners to ensure that your donation reaches the most vulnerable through medical aid, water, food, and fuel. Islamic Relief is committed to allocating all collected donations at every opportunity we can to fund both immediate emergency aid and long-term recovery in Gaza. As a global family, Islamic Relief has been able to spend $13 million to date in Gaza, with $30,000 spent daily on hot meal preparation, and that number grows every day through constant support like yours. Please continue to give, continue to advocate, and continue to pray. Together, we can strengthen our solidarity and keep bringing relief and hope to the people of Palestine. Donate tonight and be a part of the impact.
JazakAllah khair for watching that brief reminder from Islamic Relief. I know it's difficult to see every time, subhanAllah, to see the suffering and to see the numbers and just the feeling of powerlessness. But this is one way that we can contribute. And alhamdulillah, Islamic Relief is on the ground already in Khan Yunis, in Deir al-Balah, in Zawaida and Rafah, delivering daily ready-to-eat meals. They've distributed 6 million of them so far. And they're also distributing hygiene kits and clean water and having psychosocial support for children from the trauma that they're experiencing right now. So please do support them generously in their efforts. May Allah make it heavy on our skills. May Allah make it accepted and successful. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. With that said, I know we are now, and that's again, the link is islamicrelief.ca/Al-Maghrib, inshallah. And as a community, every year we come together. I know you guys have supported generously the programs that Al-Maghrib has put together, but I'm always just humbled by how much good that we can do and how much, subhanAllah, immense benefit that we can provide and the relief that we can provide to others in the Ummah who are not as fortunate as us to be comfortable, to be safe, to have shelter, to have food, to have safety, to have all their family members living and you know, happy around them this Ramadan. So I know it's not, you know, it's a difficult message to hear again and again, but may Allah make it easy for them. It's hard for us to hear. It's so much harder for them to experience. With that said, we are now we're covering a very apt topic for today on day 17 of Ramadan 360. And for those who haven't been new, who are newer to this experience, or who are still joining us more recently, for 22 years, Al-Maghrib we're working towards our goal of making Islam easy and accessible for the masses and providing you guys with authentic knowledge in a way that you can relate to. And alhamdulillah, Sheikh Omar Suleiman has been one of the major sources of that through Al-Maghrib and for the entire Ummah, alhamdulillah. He's been an instructor with us for I can't, I've lost count of the years now, more than half of that time, for like 13-ish years, subhanAllah. He joined us in 2011, and he's been teaching classes since then. And I know Sheikh Omar doesn't love these bios, and I'm sure he can probably, I don't know, he'd probably be a millionaire if for every time he heard the, you know, I, you know, he doesn't need to be introduced. He needs no introduction, et cetera, that part of the bio. So I will introduce him this time. You've heard a little bit about him already. Of course, he's the founder and president of Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research. You know him through his being an imam at Valley Ranch Islamic Center, an activist and an active voice for us in the entire Ummah during this genocide in Palestine. And alhamdulillah, as I mentioned, an instructor with the Maghrib Institute for over a decade now. He's taught, I was pulling up the numbers, he's taught over 90 programs, not counting this stuff, not counting all the appearances that he's made through Ramadan 360, through our webinars, through you know, all these bonus sessions that we make available to the public. This is just full classes that he's taught, alhamdulillah, with us to benefit the Al-Maghrib student body. And he teaches courses on Al-Maghrib online for on topics like tazkiyah and finding your Islamic purpose and you know, spiritual conditioning and others. Many of you have already taken or you've benefited from those topics, alhamdulillah, through him. And of course, he tours on site with us for ilm nights around Canada, the US, the UK, and the world at large. The latest couple have been on the story of Ayyub alayhi salam and the promises of Allah. And alhamdulillah, today he's back with us to be covering the topic of justice that I think we really need to hear from, subhanAllah, right now. Jazakumullah khair for making time to be with us in your busy schedule, Sheikh Omar. It's a pleasure to have you back on Ramadan 360. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, Sheikh. I know I've taken a little bit of your time this hour, so it's a pleasure to see you, and it's a pleasure to alhamdulillah, have you back with us for our student audience. So I want to pass it over to you, inshallah, to start benefiting us on the topic of justice. Bismillah.
Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of your fasting, your recitation, your du'as, your sadaqah, your qiyam. May Allah azza wa jalla make it heavy on all of your scales, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to collectively, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, manifest that adil that we seek in the world and be a source through our du'as of rahmah for our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate their pain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them victory over their oppressors. Allahumma ameen. This nasal sound is just the Dallas allergies, so don't worry, I'm okay. I know that a lot of people are going to be wondering what's going on. I'm just getting hit by the pollen of the springtime here in Dallas. Alhamdulillah, ameen. Jazakumullah khairan, Sister Hafsa, jazakumullah khairan to the Al-Maghrib team for having me for a topic, subhanAllah, that's extremely relevant to the moment, and it's relevant to every moment, but I think especially right now when it comes to the pursuit of al-adl, the pursuit of justice. You know, so often we look at what's happening far away from us, and that can do two things. It can paralyze us in regards to our efforts with our brothers and sisters overseas. It can also make us distant from the immediate actions that are needed to be taken so that we could ourselves be people of adl, be people of justice, and make sure that we're not just looking at the zalim in the TV screen or in our computer screen or phone screen and cursing that zalim, but that we're also interrogating the potential zalim that's in the mirror, potential oppressor that's in the mirror, and that oppressor could even be just an oppressor to ourselves. And that's especially true in Ramadan, where we're supposed to be so much more introspective. So, subhanAllah, I wanted to talk about an ayah that is very near and dear to me, but I want to give it a little bit more context when it comes to the story of its revelation, because it's so profound, it's so powerful. You hear it in every Jum'ah, almost every Jum'ah. And this is something that we trace back to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, in terms of its usage every single Jum'ah. It's such a comprehensive ayah of the Quran, and the fact that the Salaf saw it as fitting to remind people of it in Jum'ah, which is supposed to be the greatest reminder, right? That weekly reminder that we are all supposed to have to be remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, speaks volumes about how weighty it actually is. But there's a story behind its revelation that is deeply profound, and it involves a very interesting companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's Uthman ibn Mad'un radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and Uthman ibn Mad'un is very different from Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. One thing I've noticed about companions that share a name with a much more famous companion is that their stories are that much more likely to be diminished, right? So, you know, I mentioned this with Khalid Walid and Khalid ibn Sa'id, Khalid ibn Sa'id being one of the first Muslims, right? The first Khalid and one of the first Muslims. The same thing is true definitely for Uthman ibn Mad'un, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that had his name not been shared with Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I think he would be a lot more famous in our deen. And I say that, you know, noting, by the way, he's you know, according to many scholars, the 14th or 15th person to accept Islam. So he and his wife, Khawla bint Hakim, radiallahu ta'ala anha, known as the matchmaker, are the matchmaker of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who actually suggested our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and Sauda radiallahu ta'ala anha to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are 14th, 15th converts to Islam, right? So they're that early into Islam. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the brother-in-law of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Okay, so he's actually Umar's wife, Zainab bint Mad'un. So Umar's wife's brother. So Umar's brother-in-law through his wife, Zainab bint Mad'un. And he's the uncle of Hafsa and Abdullah. May Allah be pleased with them both. So he comes from a strong family, obviously. A family that's rooted in very strong principles and morals. Again, I think that when we look at Umar al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu and what he went on to become, and this is something I mentioned a few times in the Ramadan series this year, you know, of how he sort of took his background and he turned it into a force for good rather than a force for evil. There are strong beliefs within that family. What I mean by strong beliefs here is that whatever they believe, you know, whether good or bad, there's a strong sense of dedication that you find within that family altogether, right? And that's for good and for evil. In the case of Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's someone who was noble before Islam. And so the notion of justice resonated deeply with him before Islam. And you essentially find that, you know, there are people, the majority of whom who accepted Islam, you know, that were from the mustada'afin, that were from the weak and the vulnerable, that immediately found truth in the adl of Islam, found truth in the justice of Islam, and found much relief in it. And they are the majority. And then there's this small group of people that would have benefited from the injustices of Jahiliyyah, but that had an aversion to it because of their fitrah, because they were noble already on the inside. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to polish those gems, or sent the revelation to polish those gems through the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to make them the luminaries that we have today. So Uthman belongs to that latter class, right? There are people that are on the other side, right, that are from the elite class of Mecca, that could technically benefit from all of the exploitation, that could benefit from all the tribalism, but they're the hilf al-fudul types. They're the types that, you know, that want to take part in these pacts of justice, that want to live up to a reputation of justice, and that ultimately feel like, you know, there's something inherently wrong with the exploitation that exists in society. And of the signs of his nobility is you know, that Uthman ibn Mad'un was one of the few people who wouldn't drink alcohol before Islam. And he said, why would I do that? He says, يُذْهِبُ عَقْلِي وَيُضْحِكُ بِمَنْ هُوَ أَدْنَى مِنِّي. You know, why would I drink alcohol and lose my mind and then cause people that are lesser than me to laugh at me, right? Because of being an idiot. You know, why would I be a fool like that? So you can kind of get an idea of the personality here. All of that to introduce the ayah that we are mentioning today. There's narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in Mecca in his courtyard, and Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed by him and he smiled at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Ala tajlis, why don't you sit down with me? So I said, Bala ya Rasulullah, of course, O Messenger of Allah. So I sat down with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that suddenly, while I was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he was speaking, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, suddenly his attention turned towards the heavens, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked away from me and he stared at the sky. And the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, or one of the things that's very beautiful about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, that he used to make eye contact with you when he was speaking to you. So suddenly the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned towards the heavens, and clearly, the Prophet ﷺ was receiving revelation. And so I asked the Prophet ﷺ, you know, Ya Rasulullah, what is it that happened? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Atani Rasulullah ﷺ anifa, that the Messenger of Allah came to me just now. And when the Prophet ﷺ says Rasulullah, when Rasulullah says Rasulullah, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jibreel alayhi salam, right? So the Rasul to the Rasul is Jibreel. So when he says Atani Rasulullah, he's saying the Messenger of Allah being Jibreel alayhi salam came to me and he revealed to me these ayahs. Inna Allah, or this ayah, Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan wa ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi ya'idhukum la'allakum tadhakkarun. That verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands justice, enjoins justice and doing good and spending on your relatives, and he forbids indecency and shamelessness and tyranny, and he warns you so that hopefully you will pay heed. So this verse was revealed, and Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he comments about this incident. He says, وَذَٰلِكَ حِينَ اسْتَقَرَّ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قَلْبِي وَأَحْبَبْتُ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That was the moment that Iman really settled in my heart, faith really settled in my heart, and I really loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's saying, and of course the scholars use this narration for multiple things, you know, one of them to say that there are levels to the settlement of faith in the heart, that it's not just simply I believe, but there are levels to increase the Iman, to increase faith. So Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu was saying that that is when faith really settled in my heart, and there are levels to loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is when he's saying that I truly loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it comes to this narration, there are a few things to mention here as well, that you know, it's one thing to have been present with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to witness him receiving revelation. So one part of this, what Uthman could be saying, is that it was incredible to me to be in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when revelation came to him, when something so beautiful, powerful, clearly not prepared in advance, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with such clarity and coherence and beauty and profundity just came out of the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's part of the, you know, the settlement of Iman in his heart and the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the second part of that is the nature of the verse itself, right? How comprehensive this verse was, and how it would speak to a person like Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And I say this, subhanAllah, to start with that, because we're witnessing, of course, in real time, people embracing Islam right and left. I've never seen, subhanAllah, so many people embracing Islam. Many of them are citing, obviously, the resilience of the people of Gaza. And in being introduced to Islam through the resilience of the people of Gaza, they also come to appreciate the notions of justice in Islam, the notions of, you know, of moral clarity in Islam that we have, subhanAllah, that are within the Quran. They're comparing the resilience of the people of Gaza to their own lack of resilience, and they're comparing, once they get introduced to Islam through that resilience, the justice and coherence of Islam to Jawr al-Adyan, to the incoherence and injustices that they see in everything else around them. And so these types of things are going to resonate with certain types of people more than others. Either they have been on the receiving end of gross injustice, and so the message of justice in Islam is deeply refreshing to them, or they have seen the hypocrisy, they've seen it from the other side, and the nature inside of them, the goodness inside of them, their fitrah would not allow them to be at ease with the injustice, even if they technically could benefit from that injustice, right? It just doesn't seem right. So this verse, إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ, this verse, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says about this verse that this is the most comprehensive verse in the Qur'an. This is the most comprehensive ayah in the Qur'an. And that is why you find the khutbah, the people in Jum'ah, using this verse, and that's traced back, as I said, all the way back to the Salaf. It combines within it the notions of justice and mercy. It combines in it the notions of fitrah, what is embedded inside of you already, and then how you act upon that. It combines the intention of the lawmaker himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the expectation of the one who is to be law-abiding, being the Muslim, the one who submits themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It gives a bottom, you know, a standard that we are called to uphold as a matter of obligation, and then a standard that we are to aspire to, as a matter of pursuing excellence. So it's the most comprehensive verse of the Quran. And let's break it down a little bit, inshallah ta'ala, and how it sort of really deals with justice. Number one, the scholars mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command you with something He Himself does not do. Now, granted that laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not like Allah is bound by the same things that you are bound by. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command you something that He Himself does not do in regards to justice. He says subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith Qudsi, Ya ibadi inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi wa ja'altuhu baynakum muharrama fala tadhlamu. O my slaves, I have made oppression, injustice, haram for myself. And so I have made it haram between you as well, so do not wrong one another. فَلَا تَظَالِمُوا. Who could prescribe upon Allah other than Allah? Who could forbid for Allah other than Allah? Who could hold himself, who could hold Allah to a standard other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah is saying, subhanAllah, that this matter is so heavy, is so weighty, that the ultimate authority, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not allow for himself injustice. And by the way, this solves a major aqidah, you know, issue for multiple people, right? Because so many of us get caught into the details, and this doesn't seem just, this doesn't seem just, or this doesn't seem right. And I don't know what's, you know, how is it that this is happening to this person, or how is it that this will happen to this person in the hereafter? And you're judging things based upon surface level, and Al-Alim, who knows what is beneath the surface, is also Al-Adl. He is the just. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is named justice, Al-Adl, right? So who are you to sort of step into this and say that, well, you know, this doesn't seem right and this doesn't seem just? No, Allah is saying the law is just, the legislation is just, the seen is just, the unseen is just. Justice does prevail. And of the first rules of the Day of Judgment, or the first proclamation, لا ظلم اليوم, no one will be wronged. So no one will be wronged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah is, in His justice, not placing upon you a standard of justice that He Himself does not apply. And He can only hold Himself to that, subhanAllah. And of course, the first person shaded under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and when you look at the categories of the seven that are shaded under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll often find that of the second six, right? So you have number one, and then you have the last six, that there's a shift in the order. Either the narrators are narrating the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you know, narrating the seven shaded under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, they're recalling the order differently, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoken in different contexts, and therefore the order that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself used of the seven that are shaded under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have changed from time to time. But all of that being said, there is one category that always stays the same, and it is Imamun Adil, a just ruler. A just ruler who is accountable to a just Lord. A just ruler who, no matter how much power he has, understands that his power is only bestowed upon him by Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, Al-Muqtadir, by the one who has all power and decrees all things. And who is Al-Jabbar, Al-Qahir. By the way, you should, of course, tune into Sheikh Amar Shukri's series on the names of Allah. If you're not, it's absolutely stunning, mashallah. But Al-Imam Al-Adil understands, Imam Al-Adil understands that, you know, above me is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter how much power I think I have, all of it is nothing but a drop in the ocean. And I'm accountable to that greater power. Now, that Imam Al-Adil really sets the equilibrium for society then. It's so beautiful when you have a just ruler. It is so refreshing when you have just leadership, because everything else falls in line. So in Fani min al-Nas, إِذَا صَلُحَ صَلُحَتِ الْأُمَّةِ وَإِذَا فَسَدَ فَسَدَتِ الْأُمَّةِ. Sufyan rahimahullah said that there are two groups of people. If they are righteous, then everything else is righteous. And if they are corrupted, then everything else will be corrupted. Al-Muluk wal-Ulama, the rulers and the scholars, right? So the ruler sets, the leader sets the tone. And that is true in our many ecosystems of leadership as well, because kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati, that each one of you is a shepherd. And so when you set the tone of justice, you set the equilibrium right in society, in your own ecosystem, You have the culture, you have the ethics, you have the practice, you have the standard that you hold yourself to. And anyone who has embraced their role as a shepherd understands, subhanAllah, that the first people that will call you out on your hypocrisy are going to be your flock. So parents with your children, you can tell your kids to memorize the Quran all that you want. You can tell them about how wonderful the Prophet ﷺ is. And you can tell them about how they have to, you know, act in a certain way in public and with their social circles and in these places. If they're not seeing that Quran and that seerah in you, it's all just theory. And if anything, you're not teaching them justice, you're teaching them hypocrisy. You're literally teaching them nifaq. You're teaching them that as long as we get this right and we have a good public, you know, image, it's okay to not have that, you know, implemented altogether amongst our flock. So Imam al-Adl sets the tone by holding themselves to a standard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds himself to the standard and could not impose a standard on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he is a Rabb and you are al-Abd. And we're okay, we submit ourselves to that. So Allah imposes upon himself a standard, and that is how weighty the matter of justice is and how important it is for us then, because all of us are under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether you're sitting on a throne under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being a king in the metaphorical sense, or anywhere under that, which I would assume that no one here is a head of state or a king or a prime minister, then that means that your flock shrinks, your domain of authority is less and less and less and less. But as long as you attribute that domain of authority to the ultimate authority, and then hold yourself to the standard that the ultimate authority holds himself to, then justice does prevail, right? Then justice does prevail when we all sort of take that into our own mini ecosystems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. So Allah azza wa jal, ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan, Allah commands you with justice and excellence, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds himself to the standard of justice and excellence. He is subhanahu wa ta'ala in who he is, justice and excellence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never fails to show ihsan, excellence, to the muhsineen, to those who show ihsan, hal jaza'u al-ihsan illa al-ihsan. And by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to exist, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us constantly those whom he loves and those who he does not love, those who believe and those who disbelieve, Allah shows ihsan to every single one of his creation by virtue of that creation existing, right? That is already, a manifestation of Allah's ihsan, Allah's excellence to you. So Allah Azza wa Jal commands justice and excellence. Allah holds himself to the standard of justice and excellence, and no one could impose upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anything but what he imposes upon himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the setting of the tone that comes from this verse. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, he comments on this, and he says that there is a relationship here between the abd and Allah, the abd and the rab, and then the abd and the other ibad. So basically, servant to Lord, and then servants to other servants. So Allah has already established that he will be just with the servants, right? So as far as Rabb to Ibad is concerned, إِنِّي حَرَامْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it haram for himself to wrong. Allah azza wa jal will not wrong. So we know that from Allah, we already get adil and ihsan, right? Then you have how we reciprocate. Then you have how we treat one another. And all three of those things are related to one another. So Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, he says that adil with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the servant to the Rabb, is istiwa'u sarira wal alaniya min kulli 'amalin amalan, that it is that there is consistency between what you do in your private and your public acts of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person is consistent between their private and their public lives. So you are not hypocritical with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that you only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in public, or you only hold yourself to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in public, but then in private, you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you make your actual your actual intentions known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is hypocrisy, right? That a person publicly shows obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and privately disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intentionally. This is not referring to the secret sins that a person struggles with, by the way. That's a very important distinction to make here. Okay? This is referring to a person who only puts on the cover of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when other than Allah is around. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one watching this person, that person sheds the garment of obedience and proudly embellishes themselves with, or debases themselves rather, with the garment of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a person who's struggling with certain private sins, is ashamed of those sins, and is trying to get rid of those sins. So adil with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you make consistent your public and your private life as it relates to the contract, the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Ihsan is, as Sufyan rahimahullah says, that your sarira is better than your alaniya. Your secret becomes better than your public. Okay? That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more so in private, meaning there is good that you do in private that the public is not aware of. There's good that you do in private that the public is not aware of, right? So it sort of flips the equation, and that's excellence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course here, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه, as the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, what is ihsan, what is excellence? That you worship Allah as if you can see him, and if you can't see him, then you know that he sees you. And so here there's something very beautiful and profound, that you're so aware of the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. The one who knows that Allah is watching them is not concerned with the other eyes in the room. It just doesn't matter at that point, right? Whether there are other eyes or no one else is watching, I'm really concerned with one sight, and that's the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ihsan is that you're worshipping Allah azza wa jal with the knowledge of his sight upon you constantly, and you're trying to do better in private than you do in public. So in public, you still don the garment of obedience and abide by the covenant of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in private, you embellish the garment of obedience with voluntary acts of good just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to try to please your Lord. And that is ihsan, right? So ihsan in the domain of ibadah refers to the extra acts of worship. It refers to your qiyam. It refers to your secret sadaqah. It refers to everything that is beyond what is required of you, right? At the end of the day, if you wanted to give it like a simple definition, everything that is beyond what is required of you, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So in Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan, Allah already shows you adl and ihsan. As far as you responding to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you respond with adl by abiding by the covenant that Allah azza wa jal has given to you, an ihsan, an excellence. And of course, by the way, subhanAllah, this is really profound even for the companions to try to grasp. The very famous hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he was riding with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and he said, Labayk ya Rasulullah wa sa'adayk, what is it, O Messenger of Allah? Here I am at your service. And the Prophet ﷺ called his name three times to get his attention. And he said, do you know what the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the servants is? And Mu'adh said, what is it? He said that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without attributing a partner to him. And then he called Mu'adh again, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And Mu'adh said, Labayk ya Rasulullah wa sa'adayk. He said, do you know what the right of the servant is upon Allah? And it's like, wait a minute, we have a right? We have a haqq upon Allah? How do I have a haqq upon the one who created me? Who assigned me a haqq upon al-haqq? Who assigned me any right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Prophet ﷺ is saying, do you know what the right of the servant is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Mu'adh said, what is it, ya Rasulullah? Allah and his messenger know best. He said that Allah will not punish him. May Allah Azza wa Jal not punish us. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not punish us. May Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to enter paradise in the highest level of Firdaus al-A'la with no form of punishment and no form of questioning. Allahumma ameen. So it's like there is a relationship of give and take, even though it's all give in truth, subhanAllah, because even your ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bestowed upon you. You couldn't worship Allah if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give you the ability to worship him, the gift of worshiping him. So this is as it relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you show him at least the same amount of regard when you're not seen by the people. And ihsan, excellence, is to even go above and beyond, to show him even more regard when you are alone, and you know, in those private moments of khalwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. So he said about the al-fahsha, and there are different ways to break this part down, by the way. Fahsha, any deed then that is manifested of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shameless. Why? Because the believer is to have shame with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in public and in private. That's that haya' with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-fawahish are going to be the, any deed that then departs from that covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this context, would be a fahisha. And then, in this tafsir, wal-munkar here, ma dhahara minha, min fa'iliha, that which is public, okay, when it comes to that sin, so that evil, and wa-yanha an al-fahshai wal-munkari wal-baghi, al-baghi here would be either that which is private or al-udwan al-nas, that which is harmful towards people. So here's the thing that you can break this down. There's either, usually when you see, categories of sins that come together, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one category of sin, then it refers to all categories of sin. So if Allah azza wa jalla mentions al-fusuq, then it refers to all forms of disobedience, if nothing is mentioned with it. If Allah refers to al-fawahish, it refers to all forms of sin. When they come in an order like this, it refers to either the degree of severity or the degree of its publicity or the party that is involved. So either you're going from a more major sin to a minor sin, and you want to try to, in your ihsan, to eliminate all sins from major to minor, or it is speaking to the public nature of sin. And obviously the worst sins are the ones that are done in public, right? That are boasted about, that people are proud of, not just because of what that says about your regard for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or your lack of regard for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also the trend that you set then to inspire more people to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the least then of severity in this regard would be the least public sin, and that's the one that you struggle with in private. Or, of course, as I said, the party involved. So some of the scholars said that al-baghi refers to the sins that are committed against people. And there's something deeply profound here, that when you wrong someone, then it's not just the forgiveness from that person you need to worry about. Let me put it to you this way, how we usually talk about this concept. Well, we usually talk about this concept by reminding that of the conditions of tawbah, there are three, which is regret, seeking forgiveness, and then repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's a fourth condition, if it involves someone else, which is the restoration of that person's rights. There's another side to that coin, which is, let's say that you wrong someone, and that person, out of their forgiving nature, forgives you without you ever having actually taken the steps to deserve that forgiveness. There's still another party that's involved, which is Allah Himself. Because by violating the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unjustly, you've actually violated your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. There's a story with Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, that someone came, people used to apologize to Imam Ahmad rahimahullah all the time later on in his life, because there were people that beat him, people that backbited him, people that, he lived a very hard life, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was dragged in the streets, and the majority of the public, unfortunately, fell into the slander of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, the torture of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. There were a lot of people that were complicit. And so it became common for Imam Ahmad at the end of his life to just have people coming in and, break down into tears and ask for his forgiveness. And there was one person who came to Imam Ahmad rahimahullah and asked for his forgiveness for backbiting him. And Imam Ahmad said, I forgive you if you don't do it again. And his son asked him, his son was surprised by the answer, because it seemed like that was a less gracious or forgiving answer. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah told him that, the condition of not returning to it again is because I don't want him to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, right? I want this person to remove the habit of backbiting. So subhanAllah, that's even out of love and care for the person. That, yeah, I forgive you, but don't do it again, right? Because it might lead to your destruction, right? So even if I can't keep forgiving you every time, and I can't forgive you for the backbiting of someone else, and you still have to deal with Allah forgiving you for your transgression against the person. All that to say that if you've wronged someone, and even if that person in their forgiving nature says, you know what, forget about it, you still need to seek forgiveness from Allah for wronging that person, because that was also a violation of your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you have to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know, seek forgiveness from Allah azza wa jalla always as the primary party. So al-baghi, when you wrong someone, you know, it requires that that conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the forgiveness from that person or the rectification of that person. Now, the last part of this, in Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan wa ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi. This is where, subhanAllah, the part that fits society as it exists today, and particularly, by the way, relates to the Palestinian cause, as the discourse around it today is happening, you know, that the scholars basically mention that without al-adl, there can be no ihsan in society. Without justice, there can be no peace. It sounds familiar, you know. By the way, it's actually a famous slogan, right? No justice, no peace. And you'll find quotes from like Martin Luther King Jr. that peace is not the absence of war, but the presence of justice, or the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. That basically there is no, you know, peace is not quiet. Peace can only truly exist when there's adl, when there's justice. Justice is actually the foundation of peace. Why is this so important in the context of the Palestinian people? I mean, this is the most obvious manifestation of this. The constant notion of why can't the Palestinians just shut up and accept their slow erasure from this earth, right? You know, like we had peace before October. Palestinians should just accept this growing apartheid. Over 600 Palestinians that were killed before October in 2023. You know, the thousands of new settlement units, the slow ethnic cleansing and genocide that was happening. Why can't you just accept this reality for yourself? So I think it's self-explanatory, right? There, you know, all of this was violence, right? Israel has been committing a genocide against the Palestinians for decades now, because there has been an attempt to remove everything Palestine, everything Palestinian from the face of the earth. And this idea of just shut up and accept your fate, stop, you know, stop resisting this. You know, why can't we, you know, why can't we have peace? Why, you know, every other group of people, or I don't want to say every other group of people, but at least the ones that the West favors, right, is held to a different standard, which is there is no peace without justice, including the standard that the West holds for itself. But those that are the enemies of the West, and of course, the Palestinians, unfortunately, are the primary victims of the West in this regard, you know, they should accept living in complete humiliation under occupation and apartheid, and basically just let it all play out, you know, in slow fashion. SubhanAllah, no justice, no peace. What happened to that, right? What happened to that? So, inna Allaha ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah commands you with justice and beauty, excellence. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says something so beautiful and profound here. He says that true, beautiful ethics or virtue cannot exist in society with the presence of the ugliness of dhulm, with the ugliness of injustice. In fact, it can even become a scapegoat. It can become a means of escape. So what do I mean by that? Or what does he mean by that? You know, people that give charity, subhanAllah, everything just becomes so clear now. MashaAllah, the President of the United States building a humanitarian pier, you know, for the people of Gaza, while financing the bombs that are dropping on the people of Gaza. How beautiful, right? What beautiful charity that is, you know? Or when the State Department had the nerve to say that we have provided more aid to the people of Gaza than anybody else, more humanitarian aid to the people of Gaza than anyone else. I mean, yeah. I don't need to say, you know, subhanAllah, hypocrisy has never been so clear to even non-Muslims, right? You're financing billions, trillions of bombs dropping on people. And then you say, look, we're also giving, mashallah, the handouts. Take it back to a Meccan society. Abu Jahl was very charitable, but Abu Jahl was benefiting from a system of exploitation that preceded that charity. So he wants the benefit of the exploitation and the praise of the charity, right? And so, you know, charity can sometimes become an excuse. These beautiful virtues and ethics that get preached in society can become an excuse. But very few people want to deal with the reasons for that dhulm existing in the first place, right? Because then the mask comes off. Here in the West, if you wanted to feed the homeless people, very few people are going to get mad at you for feeding the homeless people. But start talking about vicious inner city policies that displace the homeless and make things worse for them. And you know, inflation or rising prices and just all types of economic injustice, then you're infringing. Then you're getting yourself in a shaky territory. Don't go there. Go give sandwiches to the homeless people. Don't talk about why they're homeless. And don't talk about why homelessness is growing. Right? So the conversation about virtue and beauty is always more welcomed in the public domain than the conversations about justice and injustice. But Allah Azza wa Jal ya'muru bil adl qabl al ihsan. Allah commands justice before He commands excellence, because there is no beauty without justice. There is no excellence in the presence of oppression. So let's not talk about, you know, and it's nauseating right now because I'm already seeing it, especially in Ramadan. Those of you that know me know that I do not like to shame masajid or go after organizations. It's not in my nature. It's not in my nature to do this with individuals. And I'm not going to do that here, but I'm going to say that, you know, to hear the platitudes of let's have an interfaith iftar with your Zionist politician right now, let's have them come to our masjid, let's just pretend, you know, look, we have to work together. We have to have peace. We're not going to have peace without discussion. May Allah forgive you. May Allah forgive you. I don't know what to say. May Allah guide you. May Allah forgive you. I've heard the platitudes. They're extremely hurtful. They're extremely hurtful. They're extremely disappointing, right? And then you already have these State Department financed peace initiatives where let's have a Palestinian and Israeli talk to each other, because if Muslims and Jews can just talk to each other, then everything will be okay. No, I'll talk to those, mashallah, Muslims and Jews that are in the streets together that are protesting the injustice of the Israeli regime against the Palestinians. That's the type of interfaith that I'm down with right now. You know, people that can come together and agree upon a very obvious, blatant injustice, not those that try to soften or put lipstick on the pig of injustice, right? The dhulm that is there. But those that actually, you know, recognize that beauty cannot exist in the presence of this ugliness. So be careful with the whitewashing of, or faith washing of Zionism and the injustice, the decades-long injustices of Israel against the Palestinians, and then also take that, you know, into your own local community and how we look at everything else, because this is Quranic. Beauty cannot exist without rectifying the ugliness. And so we have to deal with the ugliness of dhulm in order to get to the virtue of beauty and unlock the potential that we have as believers, as human beings, with the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to rid ourselves first and foremost of dhulm in our own lives and rid our societies of it as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to not be amongst those who wrong themselves with shirk. May Allah azza wa ta'ala allow us to be people of tawheed, people of monotheism, people who respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ihsan. May Allah allow our private to be even better than our public. May Allah forgive us for our sins, the public ones and the private ones, the major ones and the minor ones, that which we have committed and that which we are to commit. May Allah azza wa ta'ala forgive us for all of our sins. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst those who uphold justice around the world. And may Allah Azza give our brothers and sisters in Palestine and around the world justice and the beauty that they deserve. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakum Allah khair, Sheikh Omar. There's so much to derive from that talk. Jazakum Allah khair for being both educational and raw with us for this session. We do have a lot of questions that I've been getting, you know, privately for the Q&A portion, inshallah, for the talk. We'll try to squeeze in a few minutes for the Q&A. But before we jump into that, we have a beautiful reminder. So inshallah, Sheikh Omar, we'll have you right back in a few minutes. But I do want to bring onto the stage our wonderful brother from Islamic Relief in Canada to kind of, you know, we've been speaking in this talk that people of justice are people of action. So inshallah, he's going to share with us a few of the actions that we can take, inshallah, and some of the great work that Islamic Relief is doing on the ground. Sheikh Sadiq, please come onto the stage. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. It's an honor to be here. Jazakallah khairan, my dear sister Hafsa, to all of our wonderful guests or our brothers and sisters who are joining, and of course to our beloved teacher and mentor Sheikh Omar Suleiman. Right now, as you know, we're facing one of the most painful moments that I can recall in my lifetime. I never thought that we would watch a genocide unfold in real time, and that we would all collectively be witness in real time as well to the suffering, the ethnic cleansing, and the slaughtering of children, of innocent men and women, of journalists, of hospital and first responders, of the very people that are working in education, professors, teachers, various facilities for cancer institutes, for those who are who have hearing disabilities. All of these things, and they're being targeted and assassinated essentially, and their only fault is being part of that region of the world that believes that colonization is wrong, that believes that resistance is a God-given right, and that believes that all human beings should be treated in a way of honor and equality, you know, regardless of whose place or who claims a land. Those are God-given rights. Islamic Relief Canada is one of those charities right now who are working on behalf of our brothers and sisters around the world. We are here essentially at this point, Islamic Relief, and all of us are responding. Why? First and foremost, we're responding because we have the brave mothers and the women of Palestine. We stand up and we are alongside them, for their sacrifices have been so significant, where you have seen the actual images of mothers who have continued to nurse and their homes have been bombed and they're under rubble. And when they're found, they're still nursing the child. For the brave mothers that continue to try to find any means to make sure that their children are laughing and smiling, and still whatever that she can sacrifice, she gives, both in her, from her own body to everything she can give for her children. We are here for them. We're here for those beautiful children, infants that are in the incubators that were abandoned in the hospitals and they were left there to die. We are here for children like Yazan, who 10 years old, his entire body vanished because he didn't have a morsel of food, and he died in a most famished state due to malnutrition that was orchestrated and created by the Israeli military. We are here because we are an ummah. Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told you and I that time, tara al-mu'minina fi tarahimihim wa tawadihim wa ta'atuhum kamathal al-jasad idha ishtaka 'udwan tada'a lahu sa'iru jasadihi bis-sahri wal-humma. And this is such a beautiful description of what we're feeling. That the mu'min is what? It's the believer is the one who, in their mercy amongst themselves, in their love amongst themselves, in their gentleness and kindness of themselves, are like one body, that if one part of the organ of this body hurts, the entire body is suffering with a sense of sleeplessness and a fever. We are all feverish, my brothers and sisters. We are all hurting. We are all in terrible pain right now. I want us, before we start to talk about what it is that Islamic Relief is doing, is to think right now and ponder for a moment that while we prepare for our iftar, I want you to imagine Today, inshallah, I'm inviting my beautiful brother and his family, or my beautiful sister and her family with their three or four beautiful children, and I'm inviting them to my home to eat with me. I will make sure that they have the best food, inshallah, and that they will eat with me. And there is this beautiful presence because that's what we're here for right now. We are inviting our brothers and sisters today. Islamic Relief is looking right now to inshallah ta'ala feed inshallah ta'ala 100 families today. We're looking to feed 100 families today, inshallah. And we know that we can do it, inshallah, with your support. We know that those children that are looking and eating grass and animal feed, with your help, $25 can go a long way in supporting six people, a family of six, to have iftar, inshallah. Every day, inshallah, if we give $25, we can take care of a family for 15 days. This is how easy it is. $25, that's not even missing a coffee every second or third day. Where our sacrifice is little. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. How can we forget our beautiful Hajj, our Jiddu? When we think of Khalid Nabhan, when he talked about his beautiful, beautiful granddaughter. We see in that scene when he said, Ruh ar-Ruh, the soul of my soul, that she is my soul. And oh, Gaza and Palestine and all of those who are oppressed, you are the soul of our soul. Al-Arwahu junudun mujannada, that all the souls are indeed like one body, one in line, in a line together, that we are indeed connected. We want to be amongst them right now, inshallah ta'ala, amongst those that respond, Ya Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and I that opportunity. Inshallah, right now, Islamic Relief is on the ground. Very, very active, even under these dire circumstances. And there are a lot of questions about how does aid get in there when we're seeing this blockade, we're seeing all of these restrictions, we're seeing air and land and by sea, a blockade that's continued for over 17 years. Well, my brothers and sisters, Islamic Relief has been there since 1997 in the Gaza Strip. We've been there in every single war that has, not even war, the onslaught and siege that has occurred, Islamic Relief has been there. They have a robust system of different strategies to try to make sure logistically there were places where they had medical items still accessible. They did have places where they were placing food in storage. But what is really amazing is that with the United Nations food program, Islamic Relief has really been at an advantage of making sure that things are accessible, like food. So lots of food is coming through gift in kind. And alhamdulillah, Islamic Relief is able now to distribute almost 150,000 meals, hot meals, ready-made, that are nutritious for our brothers and sisters in Palestine, so that they can, inshallah ta'ala, ya Allah, that they can, inshallah ta'ala, enjoy that moment of iftar. That they're not opening their iftar on air, but that rather, that alhamdulillah, through your giving, that inshallah, they can enjoy this. We are at the time right now where we're getting through this, mashallah, our staff on the ground, they're able to screen and process and oversee all of the distribution. And this is an advantage that alhamdulillah continues to be something that Islamic Relief continues to push for, to make sure that whatever is being sent is being distributed in the best way, the most efficient way, and in a way that reaches the most number of people. We're able to also secure lots of food and items and drinking, like clean water, through procurement contracts and purchasing those items from the within the various organizations, the 17 that we currently work with, and also through working across the different areas. We're not only in southern Gaza, we're also in central Gaza. We're also, inshallah ta'ala, we're in northern Gaza. We've been trying to send things there, but of course there are definite challenges with that, with the current situation with the Israeli military. But that doesn't mean that the work won't continue. Logistically, they continue to work to make sure that these items are purchased. And this also protects the brothers and sisters from over inflation. And inshallah, for those who are looking for more information, you can go to islamicrelief.ca and you can access all of this information I'm sharing with you, inshallah. And you can also reach out and speak to any of us, inshallah ta'ala, that we can share that. We also have been working with both different actors within Egypt, and both non-state actors and the government, to try to make sure we can get trucks in to Gaza. And we've been successful through working with Jordan, the government of Jordan, also working with different non-governmental actors, and also with in coordination to try to get these trucks within. And we've been successful. But we're not celebrating the few trucks we can get in, because much has to be done. We need this to be an opportunity that, inshallah ta'ala, that every one of us can start giving and making sure that for the next 15 days, $40,000 is all it takes. $40,000, if collectively, is all that we're asking our brothers and sisters that are joining us today to think about, and to just, bismillah, inshallah, whatever you can give. $25 can, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, give beautiful shorbat adas, sort of this lentil soup, and give them, mashallah, nutritious vegetables and even meats. Alhamdulillah. Can you imagine that, subhanallah, they're sitting at your table, because on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look and make you see your deeds, it may very well be that those beautiful people that ate from your giving come as in the metaphoric table that you're presented with, and they come and sit with you and say, Ya Rabb, this person fed me. This person remembered me. When I was thirsty, I never had a drink of water for 3-4 days, clean water. It somehow was delivered to me, and it was delivered through this person. It was delivered to you, from you, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbil Alameen, through this person. So this is what we want to aim for, my brothers and sisters, is this, inshallah ta'ala, giving as much as we can. $4 is what it costs to cover the cost of a meal right now. Inshallah, we can all do it. I know with the mere numbers that we have this year, this is probably less than what we can give. But today we're aiming to take care of 100 families for 15 days. That's $25 for the remainder of the month of Ramadan. And inshallah ta'ala, we are going to be able to do that. Now, the Islamic Relief has spent already $18 million right now within the mashallah, the different aid projects that we've been doing within Gaza. We've been able to distribute daily 150,000 meals within this area. That's tens of thousands of families that are benefiting. We need that support to continue, and we can't do it without you guys. And inshallah ta'ala, we don't want to obviously take more time than I'm sure that your brothers and sisters want to ask our beautiful Sheikh Awan more questions. And as they say, you don't want to come in between Sheikh Omar and anyone else, because everyone's going to say, move over, Sheikh. We want to talk to Sheikh Omar. But I do want to remind us once again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tazal ta'ifat." He said that there will be a group of people that will continue fighting and standing up against the oppression, and they will never be dissuaded even by the betrayal of those who actually were supporting them initially, and they will fight for the truth. And where are they from, Ya Rasulullah? Where will they be from? They will say, from Bayt al-Maqdis, or Aknaf Bayt al-Maqdis. They will be from the region of Palestine and the people of Palestine. And I remember one of my teachers, he said that in Syria, Sheikh Deeb had had explained this hadith, and the students said, but tell us more about the people of the selected people that will defend. And you know what his response was, the teacher to the student? He said, rather than you wondering who those people are, where they are, ask yourself, how do you become part of that group? And inshallah. So I'll end with that. I think that's what we're going to do. I want everyone here in their giving, through your giving, you can be part of that group, inshallah ta'ala. Thank you so much, my wonderful sister Hafsa, for giving me the time. If you guys want more information, islamicrelief.ca. You can contact myself, the team at the office. Alhamdulillah,
Jazakumullah
we
khair.
pray, we pray for victory, Ya Rabbal
Ameen,
Alameen.
Ya Rabbal
We pray
Alameen,
for
Ameen, Ya Rabbal
justice,
Alameen.
and we pray, Ya Rab, that those beautiful Palestinians, and I will end with this, oh, my sister, forgive me one
Sorry,
moment.
sorry, Brother Sadiq. I just want to be mindful because I know Sheikh Omar has to leave right now. So I want to make sure we squeeze in a couple of
Yeah, we
questions
got
before we
one thing,
leave. So,
and
but
I'm done. I promise, I'm done. I just want us to pray just one thing. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to speak to the shuhada of Gaza,
Ameen,
inshallah.
Ameen,
Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen.
Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Jazakallah khair. An honor to have you with us, and everyone, Jazak, please do heed that advice and that request, inshallah, and let's get that ball rolling. I know what this community is capable of, and we know right now that the majority of the world has abandoned the people in Palestine, so let us not abandon them. Let us be their protectors, their providers, those who feed them, those who do as much as we can within our capability right now. I know we're running a lot beyond schedule, inshallah, so we'll keep dropping that link. That's islamicrelief.ca/Al-Maghrib. With that, I'll just bring Imam Omar Suleiman back. Sheikh, I know it's been quite a long session, and I'm unable to keep up with the amount of questions I've received privately, so I'm going to do my best, inshallah. The last one I saw was, how do you show slash display justice in your house, especially with your siblings or difficult family members?
Well, I think that justice is, you know, when it comes to people that don't show you kindness, is to not show them the same type of hardship that they show you. Ihsan is what is beyond that, right? So if you have family members that are, and not all family members are the same. I know that a lot of people don't like when I talk about this, right? But there is, of course, when it comes to parents, it's already, you know, they already have a daraja above you that is very important to honor. So not all family members are the same. But like, you have those that are sort of on equal footing. You have those that are, you know, even that owe you, right? So your children and stuff like that. So abuse is never allowed in the Sharia, regardless, across any layer. But justice needs to be implemented by not responding to evil with that which is evil. Ihsan is to show kindness in return as well. And so if you show kindness, idfa' billati hi ahsan. This is true for the stranger. Then inshallah ta'ala, you'll be even more rewarded with your family.
Beautiful. Jazakallah khair. The next question, we'll just take the last one, just to be mindful of the time. And I know you guys are waiting for Quran Reflect as well with the Sadat Zaimia. The question is it best to persevere when on the receiving end of injustice, or is it best to avoid or try to escape it?
Say one more. Can you say one more
Sorry.
Time?
It's a great question. Is it best to persevere when on the receiving end of injustice, or is it best to avoid or escape it?
That's a tough one, because you shouldn't reciprocate harm intentionally in the Sharia, right? So you don't put yourself in harm's way intentionally. But some people are called to persevere because the goal of what they are seeking is greater, right? So someone right now who's staying in Palestine, right, persevering by maintaining, then they're in a state of ribat. They're in a state of holding it down, right? But that's very hard to apply to like a personal family situation. You know, without getting into like specifics, right? So look, family ties are the most delicate ties in Islam, and so they should not be cut off unless there's a fear associated with that tie, right? So it's just very, very difficult to cut off, you know, a family tie. But when it comes to, you know, our own individual lives, the general rule is that you don't do dhulm, nor do you accept dhulm for yourself. Islam doesn't teach you to accept oppression for yourself. You try to rectify it, and you do so without becoming a zalim yourself, without being an oppressor yourself. Now, justice is to put the person who's oppressed in a place to where they can choose whether to take vengeance or forgive, and then encourage them to forgive after you've given them that choice. Not to tell them in the midst of their suffering, suffer peacefully, right? It's to try to do everything you can to put that person in a position to show grace, and then encourage them to grace, right? Encourage them to ihsan in that situation. So that's where the sort of community failure, you know, comes into being. And the people, the surrounding cast. I always tell people, like when you think about Ayyub alayhi salam, the story of Ayyub, don't just see yourself as Ayyub alayhi salam or not Ayyub alayhi salam. Are you the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam? Are you the two friends of Ayyub alayhi salam that had a hurtful conversation that he overheard? Are you the society that shunned him, right? Where do you fall in, right? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who uphold justice in their individual lives as well as in our community lives. Allahumma ameen. Also, my apologies to Ustad Taymiyyah. I know I'm eating into her time. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her and reward her. And mashallah, I just did a quick scroll. It's good to see so many of you, former students, alhamdulillah, from different parts of the world. So jazakumullah khairan to all of you for tuning in today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Barakallah feek, Sheikh Omar. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. An honor as always to have you back on with Ramadan 360. We look forward to continuing to benefit from you from 30 for 30 series and everything that Yaqeen is putting out. And inshallah, having you back on site, inshallah, with us very soon. With that, jazakumullah khair for the beautiful community that has been with us. I know it's been a lot of energy today. And I hope that you guys really do take that opportunity to support and to make a difference. I know I've been hearing a lot of questions. Just really quickly before we jump into our Quran Reflect, and you guys get a chance to now share and benefit from Ustaz Taymiyyah for the short bit of time that we have remaining. A lot of people are asking, how is aid getting into Gaza? I know the brother had mentioned a little bit about, you know, the partnerships and the local connection and the fact that Islamic Relief Canada has been in Gaza since 1997. But just to give you guys some insight from the information that they've provided, and you can find more on the website, is that since October 7th to beginning of March of this year, they've got 2.2 million medical supply items, 6.4 million ready-to-eat meals, and then 4,245 food vouchers, fresh produce, blankets, mattresses, clean water, so many things that we're seeing that I know we can't reach everybody, but subhanAllah, that they're doing their part with as much capacity as they can. And we have to make sure that we maximize their efforts and we make sure that nobody in Gaza goes hungry to the best of our ability. So please do donate generously. With that said, let's jump into our Quran Reflect. I know it's going to be a shorter session probably than normal, inshallah, but we still have time to benefit, inshallah. So we look forward to that. So bismillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Ustada Taymiyyah. Hopefully Sheikh Omar's apology made up for my apology as well, inshallah. Let's jump right in. Walaikum assalam.
At all. I was actually hoping that he would take all of the time because I think taking questions would have been much more beneficial. But alhamdulillah khair. Alhamdulillah. All right, let's begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihil kareem. So the topic of adl is a very, very important topic, and we can see the fact that you know, in the Quran there's two different words that are used to refer to justice. There is the word adl, which is mentioned 19 times in the Quran for justice. And then there's also the word qist, which is mentioned over 20 times. And there's a slight difference between the two words. We see that adl is defined as justice, as in the opposite of dhulm, the opposite of injustice, meaning the absence of adl would lead to injustice. And it is typically, the word adl is typically used when you're dealing with, in relation to multiple people at a time. So for example, if a person has, you know, multiple children, then they have to treat them with adl, meaning they have to give each child what each child deserves. And if they were to give all of their attention to one child, that would be unjust towards other children because it would cause other children to actually suffer, right? And adl is not equality. It is not to treat everyone in the exact same way because everyone's needs are different, right? If you have, for example, two children, one is a baby and the other is 8 years old, both children have very different needs, right? If you have two family members, one is your parent and the other is your sibling, again, both of them have very different needs. And their positions, their relationship to you is also very unique. So you cannot treat each person in the exact same way. Sometimes we think that the concept of justice is what we think is equality. Or in Arabic, it is called musawat. But adl is very different from musawat. Musawat is that you treat each person in the exact same way. But adl is that you give each person what they deserve, what they need. And that could vary from person to person. Now, the word qist is also used for justice in the Quran. And qist, it is said, is justice that is that is al-bayyin al-dhahir, meaning that is very, very evident, that is very, very clear. And some say that it's more like tangible. It's you see it, all right? Like, for example, if a person is weighing something on a scale, all right, then before they put something on the scale, they wipe the scale clean, all right, to ensure that nothing was there from before that could actually add to the weight of, what you are weighing. So we see both of these words are used in the Quran. Sometimes, some ulama say that there isn't really much a difference, but others say that that adl is in relation to others, and qist is justice that is very, very manifest, that is very, very evident. Now, we see in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to be just, right? But He doesn't expect us to be just beyond our capability. Because especially when you're dealing with family members, right? No matter how hard you try, you are trying your best to be just and fair with them. But tell me, what is it that children always complain about, right? They will say that you're not being fair, right? This is unfair. Subhanallah. Parents try so hard to be just with their children, to be fair with them. But the number one complaint that I think all children have, regardless of their age, is that my parents are not being fair with me, right? This is not fair. This is unfair. And, there comes a time where I think when children themselves become parents that they see that, yes, their parents did try their best. But we see in the Quran, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُوا أَن تَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتُمْ. This is in the case of a man who has multiple wives, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you will never be capable of being completely just between your wives, even if you eagerly wish to do so. This is beyond your capability. And especially when it comes to your feelings, right? The fact that you get along with someone. And even with your children, this is the case. There's one child who is very cooperative, they listen, you get along with them. And then there's others, there's other children who are, who are generally, they fight, they argue, they complain, they resist. So it's because of the difference in their manners, of course, you don't get along with everybody in the same way. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects that we don't completely lean to one side and that we don't follow our desire, right? And this is something that is mentioned in several places in the Quran. فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ. And also that do not follow the desire lest you will not be able to be just. So Allah is the only one who is capable of perfect justice, right? Perfect justice is not in our capacity. However, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us is that we do our best. And wherever we fall short, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to compensate over there out of His mercy. There was a few more things I wanted to share, but inshallah, Hafsa, what do you think? One reflection?
One reflection? That's a lot of pressure on one person. Can we do two reflections?
Okay, sure.
30 seconds each. 30 seconds each. Okay, we got sure. Two hands. Sure. Bismillah. Aziza, you go right ahead. Bismillah. No time to waste. Aziza, 3, 2, 1, give us.
Oh, Assalamualaikum.
Walaikum assalam. The what?
Okay, so in talking about being just, I feel like sometimes we are not just with ourselves. We try to be just with everyone else, but we don't take care of ourselves spiritually, physically, mentally. And I feel like that is something that is really important because let me try to do this very quickly. When you spoke about Amana, you spoke about Allah blessing us with our bodies and everything, we really don't, be just. We don't take care of ourselves the way that we should. So I think that Being just is not just with everyone else, but we need to do it with ourselves as well. Assalamu alaikum.
Beautiful. Jazakumullah khair, Aziza. Let's hear from Razan, inshallah, as our second and final reflector. Razan, go right ahead. Bismillah. Bismillah. I know you have to head out, so we'll still hear from Razan, inshallah, but I just want to make sure that you don't miss your flight or the airport. So inshallah, Usada, we'll catch you inshallah tomorrow for tomorrow's Quran Reflect session. But let's hear from Razan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah,
Razan. My reflection is the more you justice, the more you realize how much our religion is grounded in standing up against operation.
MashaAllah. Always with the one-liners, Razan. Jazakumullah khair. I really appreciate your contribution today. And I see another hand up, but I do want to be mindful. I know you guys have been really patient with the timing for today. It's been an amazing session with Sheikh Omar, with Brother Sadiq's reminder, with Usada Taymiyyah, and jazakumullah khair to all of you for your patience. I know, especially with reminders and charity appeals, with all the things that need to be covered, especially in the situation in Palestine. Sometimes we run a little bit long in the time, so please forgive us for the shifting of the timeline a little bit today. Tomorrow we'll be back to normal for our regularly scheduled programming. But please, 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 the purpose of that appeal, the purpose for making sure that you guys had all the information at your fingertips and that you're aware of everything that's happening, what's being done on the ground in Palestine, is so that you guys support and help to alleviate that suffering. So the link once again was islamicrelief.ca/al-maghrib, but you can again support from anywhere around the world. And it's really our time to take care of our broken and tired and beloved and hungry and orphaned brothers and sisters in Gaza. We know too well what's been happening there. You guys have seen it all over your screens over the past 6 months. It's just, it's inexcusable. I know, not as if we're excusing it, but it's impossible for us not to do everything within our capacity right now, and I don't want to go too long because I know I can't handle that either, but please, 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 support that link, share it with others, spread it. May Allah make it a huge source of khair, and may Allah alleviate their suffering permanently. But please take that reminder, take that time, whatever amount that you are annoyed, put that into your donations, inshallah. And we'll see you guys tomorrow for our next session for Ramadan 360, day number 18. SubhanAllah, getting close to 20 now. Tomorrow's topic is going to be modesty with Sheikh Saad Taslim. For now, take care. Assalamu alaikum.